If you want to turn in your pew Bibles to page 1004, we're going to be looking at Romans 10, verses 11 to 17. Romans 10, verses 11 to 17. The sermon title is Why Missions, God's Call to Action. I thought it was important to preach about why do we do missions. Many of us are familiar with it, but why do we do it? So I think my intent today was just to preach about the reasons why we would do that, and it's God's call to action. So Romans 10, 11 to 17, starting at verse 11, I'll read, "Everyone who believes on him, that being Jesus, will not be put to shame, since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's always a challenge for me to speak on your behalf as an imperfect person. But Lord, you've called me to do this, so this is what I want to do. I just pray, Lord, that that your message will be clear today and that it will be accurate, exactly what you want me to say. And God, I pray that you would open all of our hearts to understand it, to ponder it, and to not just have a warm, fuzzy feeling when we leave here, but actually write this on our hearts, Lord. Please open our hearts up to the call to missions, God, the call to share the gospel with others. We just pray for your guidance and your help in this time of prayer and worship. In Jesus' name, amen. On April 10th, 1912, the Titanic set sail on its maiden voyage, traveling from Southampton, England to New York City. Nicknamed the Millionaire Special, the ship was fittingly captained by Edward J. Smith, who was known as the Millionaire's Captain, because of his popularity with wealthy passengers. On the morning of April 11th, the liner made its last scheduled stop in Europe at Queenstown Cove, Ireland. At approximately 1:30 p.m., the ship set sail for New York City. On board were some 2,200 people, approximately 1,300 of whom were passengers. The luxury ocean liner was an engineering marvel with its robust and sturdy construction and the latest in technology. It was confidently considered to be unsinkable. Throughout much of the voyage, the wireless radio operators on the Titanic, Jack Phillips and Harold Bride, had been receiving iceberg warnings, most of which were passed along to the captain. On the evening of April 14th, at approximately 9:40 p.m., a neighboring ship sent a warning of an ice field. The message was never relayed to the captain. At 10:55 p.m., the nearby ocean liner Californian sent word that it had stopped after being surrounded by ice. Phillips, who was busy handling passenger messages, scolded the Californian for interrupting him in his work. At approximately 11:40 p.m., about 400 nautical miles, 740 kilometers south of Newfoundland, Canada, an iceberg was sighted and the captain was notified. The Titanic began to turn, but it was too close to avoid a collision. The ship's starboard side scraped along the side of the iceberg. At least five of its supposedly watertight compartments toward the bow were ruptured. It quickly became apparent to those operating the ship that it was going to sink. Captain Smith ordered Phillips to begin sending distress signals to all the ships nearby. This was an emergency, a matter of life and death, with little time to spare. As the ship was starting to sink, everybody wondered, Is anyone coming to save us, or are we going to die? In today's scripture passage in Romans, Paul tells us in verse 11 that everyone who believes on him, Jesus, will not be put to shame. And in verse 13, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. When people who don't know God hear that they need to be saved, they may scoff and say, saved? What do you mean saved? Saved from what? I don't need to be saved. I'm doing just fine. There's no sense of urgency. The sun came up today, and they fully expect it'll come up tomorrow. And they are living in the here and now. Life will go on like it always has. For them, life is like it was on the Titanic right before it hit the iceberg. However, as Christians, we know that this is not the case. We can already see the iceberg that's ahead of our ship. We know from the Bible that those who die without receiving Jesus as their Lord and Savior will be judged for their sins and held accountable for them, and they will be found guilty in the presence of God, no exceptions, spending eternity in a horrible place of darkness and torment called hell. We also know from the Bible that the lifeline that we need to be rescued from the punishment for our sins is through Jesus. As he says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Romans 10:14-15, Paul works backwards from verse 13, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and he maps out the process for salvation back to where it all starts. How can they call on Jesus if they don't believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they don't hear the good news of the gospel? And how can they hear the good news of the gospel if they don't have someone to preach it to them? And how can someone preach it to them if they aren't sent? This key passage is the foundation for missions. By God's design, Christians are called by God to go out into the world to unreached people groups and share the good news of the gospel. But what is this gospel that Paul is speaking about? Maybe you're here today and this is the first time you've ever heard of the gospel. Or maybe you've heard of the gospel, but you're not really sure what it means. The gospel is God's message of good news, a message of hope from God for sinners, that because he loved us, Jesus died and took the full penalty for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and was raised on the third day. So what does this mean for us? It means that everyone who is willing can turn to Jesus, receive God's immediate forgiveness for their sins, be saved from the coming judgment of God, and start a whole new life in Christ. In the Great Commission in Matthew 28 that we heard earlier, Jesus commands his disciples and us as well in verses 19 to 20 to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. That word commission or co-mission literally means sending together. And that is where we derive our term missions, which includes all aspects of service related to bringing the good news of the gospel to those who have never heard it before. It is not just about the preaching of the word. By God's design, it naturally should involve many people in the church working together to support and to send missionaries. So, why are missionaries an essential part of a godly church? Number one, because the church is called by Jesus to obedience to the Great Commission in sending preachers out to share the gospel message with those who have never heard it. Secondly, missions are also intended to engage more than just the preacher. They should engage the congregation through prayer, through financial support, encouragement of fellow believers, and other acts of service related to missions. Satan knows all about missions, and he doesn't like Christians coming into his territory. Remember that this is not a struggle against flesh and blood, but against unseen forces in the spiritual world. And I can say that we felt that when we were there. We felt just amazing highs, and then all of a sudden there was a darkness that just kind of came over, and we just felt that. You see, Satan knows that if people hear the message of the gospel, eventually some of them will respond to it and they'll believe. So he uses subtle strategies to block the effectiveness of missions. I can think of three areas where Satan will quietly work on Christians to slow down or to prevent altogether the sharing of the gospel, not only in missions, but also in our everyday encounters with those that we know. Number one, Satan blurs our perspective on sin and judgment. Satan blurs our perspective on sin and judgment. Satan doesn't want anyone to see the iceberg ahead, so he distracts all of us, leads us to focus on today, on the here and now, rather than considering the future, which is eternity. When we hear about a person who's lived maybe 90 or 100 years, we think, wow, what a long time that is. But that's such a short time. When you think about it, eternity is far longer. But how much time do we all spend thinking about eternity, the place where we will spend forever after we die? It will either be in heaven for those who are saved by Jesus, or it will be in hell for those who reject Jesus. We are all okay with a God of love, but are we okay with a God of righteousness and a God of judgment? Jesus talked a lot about hell when he was here on earth, and rightly so, because he does not want a single person to go there. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 to 5, Jesus says, "I say to you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that can do nothing more. But I will show you the one to fear. Fear him who has the authority to throw people into hell after death. Yes, I say to you, this is the one to fear." Hebrews 10, 30 to 31. "For we know the one who has said, 'Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, we get very wrapped up in our day and we kind of are independently going on with things and get busy, but have you ever experienced just the slightest little bit of encountering God? I know for me, a big storm does a good job of reminding me who's in charge. And I remember when our kids were little, we were in Wyoming and we were driving sort of up this hill towards the Black Hills. And there's kind of a storm cloud passing in front of us. And then all of a sudden, lightning just hit the ground, like probably, I don't know, 300-400 feet away. And the whole van shook. And the kids are like, "Daddy, are we going to die?" Because we were like the highest thing on the road. And I was like, "No, we're fine. It's all good." And then we kept going. And then lightning hit a second time and even closer. And the horses were all running around. And you could actually see where the lightning bolt had. It was like the trail of the lightning bolt was still sort of this vaporized air was just drifting like this. And I was just terrified. And that was just the tiniest little glimpse of God's power that he revealed. Let that sink in for a moment. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It would be utterly terrifying to encounter God in all of his glory. But imagine now being justly punished with his full fury forever and ever. That is a very scary thought. So, what should our response be on sin and judgment and Satan blurring our perspective? The response should be, when you shift your perspective from today and the here and now to the eternal, the Great Commission becomes very urgent. People's eternal destiny is at stake. A second way that Satan tries to cloud our view of things is that he blurs our privilege of knowing the gospel. Satan blurs our privilege of knowing the gospel. In Matthew 13, 16 to 17, the disciples were asking, "Why do you speak in parables?" And Jesus said in verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes because they do see, and your ears because they do hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see the things that you see, but didn't see them, to hear the things that you hear, but didn't hear them." Now, while the disciples had direct access to Jesus and his teaching, they didn't yet have the completed scriptures that we now have. What a privilege it is to have the entire Bible, the message of the gospel, available to us. But remember that the gift of the gospel is meant to be shared. You would never have known the gospel if someone didn't share it with you. So our response to Satan blurring the privilege of knowing the gospel message is that it shouldn't stay with us, but it should compel us out of love for others to share it with those around us. Lastly, and number three, Satan blurs our recognition of the power of God's word. He blurs our recognition of the power of God's word. We may hesitate sometimes to share God's word with someone else because we don't think they would ever believe what we believe. But God's word is not like any other book that we have on our shelves. It is eternal, it is unchanging, and it is powerful and effective. In Isaiah 55, 8 to 11, it says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout, and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I please and will prosper what I send it to do. In Hebrews 4, 12 to 13, it says, For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Our scripture passage in Romans recognizes the power of God's word in Romans 10, verse 17. So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. It is the scriptures that opens a person's heart to salvation. So our response blurring us on the power of God's word is that we should be able to confidently share God's word with others, knowing that God's word will accomplish his purposes and for his glory. There's an urgent call from Jesus to action in a world full of lost sinners, for Christians to bring the saving message of the gospel to the world so they can hear it, understand it, believe it, and be saved by it. Now back to the Titanic story. We all know how that ends. As the ship was starting to sink, everybody wondered, is anyone coming to save us, or are we going to die? Well, one of the Titanic's distress signals reached the Carpathia, another ship, approximately 12:20 a.m. on April the 15th, and the ship immediately headed toward the stricken liner. However, the Carpathia was some 58 nautical miles or 107 kilometers away when it received the signal. The captain of the Carpathia, Arthur Henry Rostron, ordered the ship to the Titanic's position and began preparing the ship for any survivors. Despite the presence of icebergs, the ship traveled at top speed, arriving at approximately 3:30 in the morning. The Titanic had sunk more than an hour earlier, but the Carpathia still was able to rescue 705 people in lifeboats. The ship returned to New York City on April the 18th. The actions of Captain Rostron and the Carpathia's crew were credited with preventing further loss of life, and Captain Rostron was awarded a U.S. Congressional Gold Medal. Other ships also responded, but all were too far away. A vessel was spotted nearby, but the Titanic was unable to contact it. The Californian ship, who had earlier relayed messages, was also in the vicinity, but its wireless had been turned off for the night. May we continue to respond to the call for help in missions, just like the Carpathia did for the desperate passengers of the Titanic, and not turn off for the night like the Californian ship did.